Let's get back to Psalm chapter 9. Psalm 9. I don't know what the best presents you got at Christmas was. I received, amongst many presents, I received three delightful presents from my three delightful children. Now, parents, I put it to you, honestly, it's not quite always the case, is it, with presents from children? In fact, in the earlier years, of course, we're always delighted by the thought, but the presents themselves can leave us confused, bemused, or just a bit nonplussed as we thank them from the bottom of our hearts for what they've given us. But these were genuinely three delightful presents, they were delightful because they were connected to things that genuinely delight me. Of course, it's possible that they may have been steered by a greater power, but I really appreciate it. I really appreciated those presents. You know, God has given us so many, many gifts, hasn't he? And among the very many precious gifts he's given us, right up there is the wonderful gift of prayer. And I'm not sure that we appreciate it enough. But here's the thing about this gift. As we make use of this wonderful gift he's given us, it almost becomes a gift from us back to God our Father. Now, I have to be careful as I say that, because I know we can never make up to God for all that he's done for us, and we shouldn't even try, actually. But we do give, as Tracy was saying, as we come to the communion table, we do want to give back to him the lives that he's given to us. And prayer is part of a way in which we do that. And it delights him to hear us asking for his help, especially when doing so in line with his delights and desires and will. Because that gives him glory and delight. As we stand at the turning of the year, we are, of course, able to look back on all that's gone past, and we're all looking forward to what's to come. And as we consider this psalm, we see David doing something very similar, perhaps not at the end of a year, but it seems that he stands at the end of a war, perhaps, or maybe a particular battle, or a time of political opposition. It's been tough. It's been touch and go for a while. But God has brought him through. And so in verses 1 to 12, he praises God for his protection. But he knows that there will also be battles ahead. And so in the rest of the psalm, he prays for future protection. So there we have it. A very simple division into two sections for this psalm. Praise for God's protection and prayer for his protection. So first of all, that first section, verses 1 to 12, he says in verses 3 to 4, my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you, for you have upheld my right and my cause, you have sat on your throne judging righteously. And as we stand at the turn of this year, we can look back over the course of the year and we can say God has brought us through. That's what David is saying, isn't it? God has brought us through. We perhaps don't think of ourselves as having enemies, but we do have enemies, actually. We have opposition and things that make us stumble and fall and trip and struggle and all the rest of it. But God has brought us through. The fact that we stand here together, in the name of Jesus Christ, still looking to the Lord, still holding on to him by faith. Friends, that is not nothing. The fact that your heart is still warm towards Christ and you're holding on to him, if you are this morning, then that's not nothing. That's a wonderful thing. Who are we? We are the church of Jesus Christ. And that church has a powerful enemy. An enemy who delights to see people lose their grip of faith on Jesus. In all kinds of ways, tactics he has to do that. But here we stand, I hope, still clinging on to him. And who do we thank for that? Well, not ourselves, because it's the Lord's doing, isn't it? I was struck, John and I were praying together Wednesday morning, and we read this verse, 1 Peter 1, verse 5, for you, and we read this chapter at the prayer meeting also, didn't we? For you who through faith are shielded by God's power, till the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed for the last time. And so I reflected on the year that's gone, that phrase, shielded by God's power. That's been true of us. If we're still trusting in Christ, if we're still following him, it's because his power has shielded us. And the fact that Kennet Valley Free Church is still operating, I think, is it our 40th anniversary at some point this year? I think maybe something like that. Someone will tell me if I'm wrong. 40 years on, still holding on to God's word, still seeking to tell others about Jesus, still seeking the Lord for the power of the Holy Spirit. That is not nothing. That's not 40 years of nothing. Shielded by God's power. Some churches don't even last that long. You know, we're in a battle. The enemy is real. And we're here today because we've been shielded by God's power. He has upheld our cause. And so how should we respond to that? Well, we should respond exactly as David did, by worshipping, by praising God. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I'll tell of your wonders. I'll be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. That's the picture I found. You don't have to hold your hands up in the air when you're praising God. There are other ways of doing it, though I would gently put it to you that it would be a surprise if people couldn't tell that you were praising God. But praising God, that's how we should respond. Has God done anything to you for the last for you? Has God done anything for you in the last year? Has he done anything for you ever? Yes? Then praise him for it. Let us praise him for it. Truth be told, he's done untold amounts for you, hasn't he? Certainly has for me. So praise him with all your heart, as David says. We often take a while to warm up, don't we, when we gather together? And I know we don't just praise God when we come together. But sometimes our singing sounds half-hearted. As far as I could tell, it sounded good this morning. But sometimes we sound half-hearted. Why is that? And he's done so much for us. Well, of course, I understand, because I know what it's like myself. We have other things on our minds. It takes us a while to get into the mood and blah, 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 and so on and so forth. And of course, I understand that there are always people amongst us with particularly heavy hearts. And the last thing we want them to do is to pretend and put on a plastic smile and pretend that everything's all fine. But you know, for most of us, most of the time, our default mode should be joyful praise. Praise from the heart, surging up from within. And if it isn't, well, perhaps it's because we're not spending enough time meditating on his wonders, his person, his character. I will be glad and rejoice in you. Let us count our blessings. Let us remind us of all that he's given us. But more than that, let's rejoice in the giver. I will rejoice in you. Look at him in all his awesome glory and his magnificent grace, and rejoice in him. I will sing praise. Whenever we get the opportunity, let's sing from the heart with fervor and joy and passion. Because we have every reason to, back to verses 3 and 4, because he has given us victory over our enemies. God has committed himself to his people. He fights for us as we remain faithful to him. He always judges righteously, verse 4, and verses 5 and 6, David reminds himself of what he's seen of God's work in history. In his own time, of course, he's seen God at work, but also as in God's word, he knows the stories handed down. And so it is for us too. As we read God's word, however else we read our Old Testaments, however else we seek to apply them, marveling at God's great acts, that's got to be right up there. Turning God's words to praise. But also, as you look back at your lives, reminding yourselves of all that God has done for you and praise him for it. Over the last year, I can see how he has dealt with me most mercifully and most tenderly, and how he protects me and how he fights for me. And let me praise him. Let us praise him for that. Verse 7. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with judges. It's like David is now praising God for what he believes to be true about God. God's word has told him, God has told him that he's reigning. And this is what he reigns justly. And so he's taking hold of that by faith and praying that back to God. This is a faith statement. He may not see this in action, actually, but he's taking hold of it and believing it. God is the perfect, fair, just judge. He's not just going to let the world dissolve in sin and evil. He's not lost control. He is reigning. And David takes courage from this. He doesn't downplay God's judgment, does he? Not at all. He certainly doesn't apologize for it. And we see that later on in the psalm when he talks about the wicked going down to the realm of the dead. And he says, verse 20, strike them with terror, Lord. And let the nations know they are mortal. He doesn't downplay or apologize the reality of God's judgment, because for him, God's judgment is actually good news. And it's good news because the alternative would be terrible. The alternative is that there is no fair, reliable, objective judge anywhere, and that means the world is just destined for chaos and anarchy, where evil wins and sin has the day. Can you imagine how that looks like at the end of time? That would just be unbearable for all of us. And so, if it's not going to be like that, someone has to judge. And God we can trust to judge. And so God as judge is good news. But David's assertion that God is on the throne also enables him to say this, to bring that down. That's true up there. But what does that mean down here? Well, it means that the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Someone who understands our cause. There's someone whom we can lift up the injustices of the world to and know that he hears about them. He sees. And it may not look like he will act, but he will act. And this truth gives David great comfort here and now. A refuge for the oppressed. It may look like evil is winning the day. Greed and selfishness and hatred are triumphing. That people are getting away with stuff. But no, look where God is. Look at who he is. Take heart. It's not over yet. The large lady in the Viking hat hasn't sung it yet. It's not over. There's something else that is going to happen. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Isn't that wonderful? Those who know, if to know him is to trust him is to seek him, and he never forsakes those who seek him. Oh, I hope we're all seeking him then. I hope we are with our hearts. And whether you're seeking him now for the first time, maybe your heart is being drawn in his direction, or you want to find out more about him. Or maybe you've been seeking him and finding him for years. He will not forsake you. If you're serious about seeking him, if you're not just having a little, you know, dilettante curiosity just so that you say you've covered the ground. If you're genuinely looking for him, not just a casual interest. If you're genuinely willing to bet your life on the outcome, then he will not forsake you. You will seek him and find him when you seek him with all your heart, as we read elsewhere. So keep seeking him, because he won't forsake you when you seek him. And then this section ends with another wonderful exhortation to praise. Sing praise to the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he's done. Again, God being enthroned on high gives comfort to the afflicted. He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. And then we go on to the second part of the psalm, verses 13 to 20. We've had praise for his protection. Now we have prayer to God for his protection. Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion and there rejoice in your salvation. But David, what about what you said in verse 3? In verse 3 you said, my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you, and now here you're asking for help again. What's happened? Well, here's the truth. There are always new enemies. We stand at the end of one year and we look back and we see God's deliverance, but we look forward and we know there are going to be more enemies. God delivers us from one battle, but there will be more battles. And it's the story of the true Christian church, in so much as it remains faithful and committed to God's word and unseduced by cozy arrangements with power, uncompromising with the spirit of the age, we will always face enemies. Because the ultimate enemy, the devil, will always seek to oppose. He will. And people will always pour scorn. You know, people have huge vested interests in shutting out the word of God. People have huge vested interests in convincing themselves and others that God doesn't exist, because it means they can just do their own thing with their lives. It is more convenient to live without listening to our Creator. You know, sometimes our enemy works from within, and he does that so easily. We're so gullible about that, aren't we? He uses squabbles and factions inside the church to do his work. Another highlight over Christmas is that as a family, we managed to watch all three Lord of the Rings films again. And it's amazing, you know, evil Lord Sauron, how does he do his work? Well, they've got all kinds of people opposing him. The elves oppose him, the dwarves opposing him, several different groups of men oppose him, the men of Gondor, the riders of Rohan, and so on. They all oppose him, but the trouble is they keep falling out with each other. And that's evil Sauron's plan, is to keep those groups fighting against each other and not trusting each other, suspicious of each other. And it's only as the king, the Aragorn, comes that they gather around him in... they can fight together and stand firm against that evil Lord. Well, that's what the devil does with us all the time, isn't it? He works from within. Sometimes he lulls us into complacency and compromise. Or he works from without. So where Christians in a world where Christians are dismissed as intolerant and outdated and irrelevant or just boring. Or as in many places worldwide, squashing with outright persecution, injustice, murderous threats and actions. That's happening in the world today. There will always be enemies until Jesus returns. And so until Jesus returns, we will always need to take this prayer of David's on our lips. See how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death. Because we won't stand against those enemies in our own strength. That's the point. We'll need to be shielded by God's power. So we need to ask for that very thing. But David takes encouragement as he prays. Verse 15. The nations have fallen into the pit they've dug. Their feet are caught in the net they've hidden. The wicked are ensnared by the works of their hands. You know, this is so often the way God's judgment works out in the world, in history. You know, people, nations, movements falling foul of their own tactics, of their own strategies, vaulting ambition o'erleaping itself. You remember the book of Esther? Remember Haman in that Old Testament book? He was determined to get rid of the Jews from Persia, and Mordecai in particular, who he particularly hated and for whom he had the gallows built. And he couldn't wait. He was gloating in his victory. But God was working in the background through his servant Esther. And who was it that ended up on those very gallows? Haman himself. He fell into the pit that he dug. That's the way the Lord works, just to turn over the godless wisdom of this world. He does it in all kinds of ways. It often takes a long time for this judgment to work through. And sadly, we see it in the history of nations. Nations who desert God's ways of justice and faithfulness and godliness find bit by bit that their very roots of their society decay and they're no longer strong enough to maintain their existence. And we see that happening in our own society today. We see that decay. God's judgment, reaping what we sow. the wicked ensnared by the works of their hands. Verses 17 and 18, we see David bolstering his faith as he prays with what he knows about God's word. Again, the reality of judgment for those who oppose God. They return to the grave, to the place of the dead. There's no life for them in the future. All the nations that forget God, but the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish. He loves, and he's pleading God's word. This is what he believes that God has said will happen. So he's pleading God's promises back to God. And God loves to hear that because it demonstrates our faith in him. It gives him glory. Yes, they're taking my word seriously. They believe this about me. Gives him glory. And then a final plea, verses 19 to 20. Arise, O Lord, let not man triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations, they know they are but men. But do you see how David's praise of what God has done in the past, alongside what he believes to be true of God in the presence, reigning on high, how that shapes his prayer for the present situation? So here's the very simple application of this for us today. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. For a start, let's praise God, as David does, for his protection. Let's praise him as we see his position enthroned on high. Let's praise him for what he says he'll do in the future. But then, as we praise him, as our hearts are warmed and as our faith is strengthened, let us come to him and go on praying for his protection right now and into the future. Because here is the reality. We need God's power. We will not survive without it. When I was an angsty teenager, I had a poster on my wall that said something like this: if you can keep calm at a time like this, then you just don't understand the situation. Well, let's modify that. If we can stay prayerless at a time like this, then we just don't understand the situation. We certainly don't understand the work of our enemy or our weakness and how much we need his help. You know, we may underestimate our enemy. He actually doesn't underestimate us because he knows who we are. He knows our significance. We're children of the King of Kings. And if he can get us to loosen our grip of faith on Christ, he can discredit the Lord himself. We are worth targeting. And he is targeting you for that very purpose. You, he's targeting you. And he's targeting Kennet Valley too for that very purpose. And if he can keep us prayerless and drowsy and complacent, then his work is done. He wants to drive us away from the throne room of God. William Cooper said that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. It may sound quaint, it may sound trite, but it is absolutely true. And the devil knows also, as Thomas Goodwin said, that either praying will make us leave off sinning, or sinning will make us leave off praying. You know, I love Kennet Valley to bits. I do. You're wonderful. I see so much of the Lord's grace and character in this community here. But I say this to you, and I say it to myself, because I know it's true of me too, that the biggest issue for us at Kennet Valley, our greatest flaw, our greatest weakness, is our prayerlessness. Now, it's not, of course, that there is no prayer or that nobody prays. I know there are some outstanding prayer warriors in our midst. But the proportion of people who make prayer a real serious priority is, I believe, far too small. Now, of course, I don't see your private prayer lives, and I may well be underestimating, and I don't want to be judgmental. But I know how I struggle with personal prayer, And that's why I work at building in opportunities to pray with others often. I know I can do that as part of my weekly work, so perhaps I have an advantage there. But I know I need the encouragement of that, not as a substitute for personal prayer, but so that I'm not just struggling and failing on my own. You know, prayer is not just for the super spirituals, whilst others get on with the real work. Prayer is for all of us. And we know, don't we, that we don't just pray about the work, but that prayer is the work. What other work, whatever other else, what other, dear, what, I'm just not going to bother that sentence. We can be so active as a church, doing all kinds of things. Many volunteers working jolly hard at many good things, as there are in this church, praise the Lord. But getting people out to pray together, we find that so hard. Why is that? Because the devil lulls us to thinking it doesn't matter that much. You know, I know the reasons we give. Prayer meetings are boring. I can't ever think of what to pray for. Prayer doesn't make any difference. I'm just too busy. Do you want answers to those? For what it's worth, here goes. If the prayer meetings are too boring, then for goodness sake, come along. For God's sake, come along and pray with passion and make them more interesting. You can't think of what to pray? Well, start with Psalm 9 for a start. Pray through that, and after that, the rest of Scripture. Yes, we have to be prepared to work at prayer, to have fodder for prayer, don't we? Nothing worthwhile is ever easy. We know that in the whole of our lives. Why do we think it would be different for prayer? Prayer doesn't make any difference. Well, I know how demotivating it can be to feel that we've prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing's happened. And I know there's a genuine mystery about how a sovereign, all-powerful God can also be a God who responds to his people's prayers. How can that be? Well, it is a mystery, but it's exactly what the Bible teaches. That somehow God listens to his prayer and responds to them, and that's his way of weaving and working in the world. It's mind-boggling. But it's what he does. You know, sometimes people come out of the blue, not so often as we'd like, sometimes people come out of the blue and start showing an interest in following, finding something out about the Lord. And you're thinking, well, where has that come from? It's amazing how often, if you pray often enough, you will find a praying relative in the background somewhere. Somewhere along the line. You know, it may not be true that God only works in response to his people's prayers. Maybe we should say thank goodness for that. But I think this is true. Surely we cannot seriously expect to see him at work in and through us unless we are praying regularly and passionately and persistently. And then that last one, which may just be the biggest, you're just too busy. You're just too busy. Really? Shall we start listing all the things we're not too busy for? Because unlike Facebook and catch-up TV and Netflix and whatever else consumes our time, prayer is a matter of life and death. You're not too busy to eat and drink. I hope most of us aren't. That's what prayer is to our spiritual life. It's food and drink. It's nourishment. Your faith will fade away without it. A couple of illustrations have come to me just this morning from my elders. Wonderful, wonderful guys they are. David, poor old David and Lisa have been having a struggle with their power this week. At one point they lost all their electrical appliances due to some surge or dip or something, and everything went wrong and didn't seem to work. And that caught, you can imagine what hassle that caused, because we live our lives, don't we, plugged into the grid, and we don't realize it until something goes wrong, and then when it goes wrong, everything goes wrong. It is terrible. Friends, as Christians, we live our lives plugged into the grid of God's power. And if we take that for granted, if we don't realize that, if we don't regularly making sure we're charging up or have whatever image you like to use, then we're not going to notice as that power ebbs away from our lives. We've got that resource. Just plug into it in prayer. What an amazing thing. And the other one, John was commenting, on Thursday nights we gather for prayer and we share the building with Gamblers Anonymous. We are always way, way outnumbered by Gamblers Anonymous. Why is that? Why do so many more people come to Gamblers Anonymous than to the prayer meeting? Why do they come out, those guys? Because they're desperate. Because they know they need that. If they're going to get through the next little time without slipping back, without acting out, they need that support and they need that help. Why don't we realize that? Why don't we realize how desperate we are for God's help, for His power to shield us? As we study these Psalms, it's always good to put our, we try to put our New Testament spectacles on and see how they point forward to God's to David's greater son, Jesus himself. Well, I haven't had time to do that today. I've said in maybe I'll blog about it on the website. I don't know, a sermon supplement. I don't want to promise that. You never know. It may happen. But Jesus fulfills this psalm, at least in this way, that he is the great prayer. Go and look at his life. You'll see in his life, you'll see him praying to his Father eagerly, praying to his Father often, asking for real help. You'll see Father and Son working together as they pray. I love that. Do you know, last night we had the Unite meeting, and one of the wonderful things was to see John was playing his drums, and next to him on the cajon, I think, was Ben, his son. Father and Son working. I bet that. Absolutely. Yeah. Father and Son working together. You know, when we pray, that's what we're doing. It's like we're standing on the shoulder of our heavenly dad and we're saying, show us what you're doing and help us to join in. And sometimes we make a mess of it. You know, like our kids, I remember when our kids used to, I try not to use my children as illustrations. Okay. So, but our kids try to help us with things and sometimes it takes just 3, 4, 5 times as long when they do, but we don't mind. We're happy for them. And imagine your heavenly Father's delight when you gather on his shoulder and say, Dad, I want to see what you're doing and I want to work with you. That's what prayer is about. It's not just us presenting a long list of requests. It's that dynamic relationship of us doing the Father's work as Christ did, working in the same family business together with prayer the link. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That's what Jesus did, and he taught us to pray, Our Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, we want to join in with what you're doing. As we pray, we stand on his shoulder. And that's why the great gift of prayer, our Father to us, the gift of prayer, is also a gift we offer back to him. As we are blessed and empowered by him, Our Father, hallowed be your name. And of course, then we go on to pray, don't we? Deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one, as it can be rendered. We have a real and active enemy who hates us and who wants to do us down in order to rob God of his glory. Is that what you want? Or does that thought make you mad? So, friend, do you want to annoy the devil? Do you want to thwart his schemes? Do you want to stick it to him? Then pray. At any and every opportunity. Do you want to see the Lord glorified? He who made you, who loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. The one who cares for you with his tender mercy. Do you want to see him glorified? I know you do. If you have the Spirit in your heart, I know you do. Then pray. Then pray. Because that's how you play your part in that. Yes, I know there are other elements to our Christian lives, of course. But prayer is our vital breath. Christians are, quite literally, living on a prayer. And we may be halfway there, or three quarters, or not even half. We may have just started, or nearly at the end. We are all living on a prayer. And we need to go on being shielded by God's power for the rest of the journey. That's why we pray. John Piper writes this: prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. And he goes on, until we feel the desperation of a bombing raid or the thrill of a new strategic offensive for the gospel, we will not pray in the spirit of Jesus. Shielded by God's power. Do you remember Paul's words? We'll end with this. Ephesians 1. His wonderful prayer there. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. And he lists several things, and he gets to that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. What is this power like, Paul? Well, it's like the working of God's mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. That's the power that is for us who believe. The power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in glory. We don't actually lack resources, do we? We don't. The power that raised Christ from the dead for us. Why do we see and experience so little of that power? Maybe there is one good reason. Because we don't ask. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have so much to praise you for. You've shielded us by your power throughout the last year and throughout our lives. Some of us have had tough times recently. Some of us have such stubborn hearts and willful feet that wander off at every opportunity. Some of us just are so lulled into complacency or a non-urgent approach to our own spiritual lives. Some of us are just easily led away. Thank you for your power, Lord, that shields us. My prayer is that all of us at Kennet Valley will be shielded for the next year and onwards. And as we are shielded by your power, that we will not only be defensively shielded, but that will enable us to go on the offensive as we share the good news of Jesus with others and bring your kingdom to bear. So, Father, help us, I pray. My genuine prayer before the service this morning as we met was that I don't believe you want people to go away feeling guilty or inadequate or condemned. So we look to you to bring positive motivation and strength and help. Help us to be excited about working with our Father in and through prayer. That's a wonderful image. Help us, Lord, I pray. And help us to encourage one another too, not in a judgmental, legalistic way, but in an honest and helpful way, because we all struggle, we all stumble, we all need your help. In Jesus' name, amen.